Well, this afternoon we're back in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We're studying the armor of God, a very important subject in our times in which we live, where Satan is active on many fronts, on many sides, trying to deceive at every turn, and even to turn Christians away from the greatness of the reward of serving Christ. Let's pray together and ask that the Lord would be our helper here this afternoon. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that we would learn together and grow together this afternoon of what it means to take up the whole armor of God. The many pieces of this armor we're now beginning to study, and we pray that each and every piece of that would be the armor that we gird ourselves with, that we would not be negligent soldiers or careless soldiers in the fight that is set before us. Surely it is true, Lord, that your goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our life, but it is also true that Satan prowls about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so help us, dear Lord, to resist him and all of his schemes and wiles and the arrows of his hatred. Help us to resist the devil that he might flee from us. Help us to learn together and grow together in these truths and to do battle together for your kingdom. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to read from verse 10. It says there, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Well, there's nothing like a good testimonial to sell a product. If you have to go to war, there's nothing like good body armor to give you the confidence, a greater confidence and assurance that you might survive an attack by an enemy. I want you to listen to this. I found it online on a site called bulletproofme.com. He says, "My name is Keith Lepper, and I am one of your customers from Boston." He's giving a testimonial to their body armor. He says, "I'm from Boston, Massachusetts, from where I work as a freelance photojournalist, and I have actually been working since October 2007 as a forward media team leader and photojournalist for ISAF NATO. I am writing to let you know that less than 3 hours ago in the Korengal Valley of Kunar Province, Afghanistan, I was shot in the chest, over my heart, and your body armor saved my life. The plate has been damaged, and I will need to get a new one upon my return to the USA in 3 weeks. With all best wishes, Keith Lepper, a very loyal and happy customer." Another testimony. "Staff Sergeant Fred Rowe of the 101st Airborne Division Air Assault, testifying before the House Armed Services Committee's joint session of the Air and Land Forces Subcommittee and the Sea Power and Expeditionary Forces Subcommittee. Rowe is currently assigned to the 3rd 187th Infantry at Fort Campbell, Kentucky. He told congressmen that in Iraq he was saved by the body armor he wears and said that he and the soldiers that he knows feel confident that their protective gear is capable of protecting them. He says, I took 3 rounds to the chest with body armor. All 3 rounds were stopped by the plates. He says it hurt, but I was still mission capable. I was still able to do my job. And once I got my breath back, he says, I was breathing fine and I was thanking the good Lord above that everything was right." Isn't that good? Rose says he knows the ballistic plates in his protective gear are designed to hold up to a volley of 3 shots, and the gear that he wore met that standard. And so this afternoon I would like to introduce to you the sufficiency of the Christian's body armor, the armor of truth and righteousness. The armor of truth and righteousness are very capable of protecting you in the spiritual battles with Satan if you will only take it up and put it on and wear it. If you wear it, you'll be much more confident of standing in the evil day when it comes. So I want us to take a look at that which will protect your heart and mind in the day of spiritual battle. Because each Christian here today ought to know that they will come into conflict with Satan and will do battle with spiritual forces of wickedness in living their Christian life. First of all, when you enter into spiritual battle, you should gird your waist with truth. That's what it's saying here. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So the girdle, or the sash, was worn as a short tunic girded at the waist in olden days, and it held all the armor together, the scabbard for the sword and the breastplate above. That's what the belt of truth did. It was the loins of the soldier that were girded. And our spiritual loins must be girded up, it says here, by truth. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:13 instructs us to gird up the loins of our mind. Now the loins refer to the center of strength and balance in a man. The strength and the balance of a Christian are found in him, his binding himself in constancy and commitment to a sincere obedience to the truth of the Word of God. And this obedience flows out of a sincere spirit. It begins in right thinking. Listen to Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That is the description that the Apostle Paul gives, I believe it's in Romans chapter 4, of a justified man, one in whose spirit there is no deceit or guile or trickery. So when a person first comes to Christ, he should know and understand that there is a body of truth which is called the faith, which he becomes obedient to. You become obedient to that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 17. And a person becomes obedient to the Apostle's doctrine because he has Christ for his Lord, and he knows that he is under orders to him, under the authority of Scripture, because it's given by God to define the Christian life, and it is given to warn us of the errors of men and the deceptions promoted by Satan. Now, biblical truth is the very center of every offensive and defensive action that is taken by the Christian. And we need to understand that. It is accompanied by genuine, unfeigned, personal faith being exercised by us, the Christian. Satan is promoting lies and truth. Lies and untruths, you and I are to promote truth and righteousness. The Christian must gird it on. That's what this text is saying. When it's girded on, all the incoming thrusts of the enemy's missiles and sword, the fiery darts and the arrows of error and false doctrine will be met with the truth, and they will not penetrate the heart and mind of the Christian to bring about spiritual wounds, confusion, and deception. By the way, if you don't gird on truth, that's what will come. spiritual wounds, confusion, and deception. There is an exclusivity to truth. It stands by itself, the Bible does. It needs no man's works to support it. There is every reason for you, the Christian, to gird it on, to meditate upon it day and night, so that you might find good success in living the Christian life. Truth will always stand against every error that comes to lead the Christian to destruction, and it will prevail. But truth must be girded on in order to be effective. That's what I'm saying to you here this afternoon. Truth must be girded on. You must gird the loins of your mind with the truth of the Word of God. And you see, this each believer does by deliberately receiving and bringing their thoughts, their opinions, their feelings under the authority of Christ in His Word. The Bible is our authority, not our own thoughts concerning it. The Bible is designed to speak to us who are believers and to unbelievers alike, and not us to it, as so many try to rationalize the truth away or modify it to suit their own conceptions. I'm saying every believer who is a sincere believer will never do that. He will never try to warp or twist the Word of God. He will let it strike his heart. He will let it hold his heart. He will then use it to gird his heart and strengthen him against all error and the temptation to either leave the faith, walk away from it, or be deceived by evil men. When we believe that Jesus is the only Savior of sinful men, we are safe. That's right, we have no Savior but Jesus our Lord. Errors in truth and doctrine keep men from God. They keep them from being saved. The thing that you and I must do to promote the kingdom of God is to wear the armor so that people know that we're wearing it. That doesn't mean that we carry a great big Bible under our arm when we walk around everywhere. But it does mean that we gird ourselves, our loins, the loins of our mind with it. So that people know and understand that this is our strength, this is our authority, this is that which directs our life and everything we do and our faith itself. To trust in the Lord Jesus at all times, in all situations. You see, errors must be exposed. Truth has the wonderful quality of exposing because it's light. Light and truth are to be equated. And the light exposes the darkness and actually scatters it and drives it away. Now, you and I need to understand that principle because when we live according to it, that means that we have power with us according to the Holy Spirit working in us. We've got a power to be able to declare truth with authority. Why was it that Jesus spoke with authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees? It was because He was given the Spirit without measure. You and I are given the Spirit by measure, but nevertheless, we have the infallible Word of God. And since we have that, we can gird our loins of the truth, and then we can declare truth to people in no uncertain terms. We need not be ashamed of our armor, and especially this piece of it. You know, when truth is mixed with error or lies, souls will perish unless there's a person who is girded with truth, who will come and take up the sword of the Spirit and hack away the error. Let me ask you if you're doing that with friends and co-workers and perhaps even with family members. When you see that they've fallen into error, you need to deliberately take steps to see if you can hack that away in love. Not out of just simply trying to force them to the truth, but you need to expose the error by your speaking the truth in love. I'm saying that this is the duty of every Christian, not just pastors. This is especially true for pastors. The pastor is especially to take heed to himself. I want you to turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to show you how this truth applies to you as the congregation and to me, the pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Very interesting wording here. Paul says to Timothy the evangelist, by the way, an evangelist was not an evangelist like we think of evangelists like Billy Graham nowadays, but an evangelist in those days was an apostolic helper. And he would convey the apostolic message with the authority of the apostle to the churches that he went to in the apostle's stead. That's what an evangelist was in those days. But he says in verse 14 of chapter 3, Timothy, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You notice that wording? Wow, that is very powerful pictorial wording. The church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and ground of the truth. That is, the church holds up the truth just like a pillar does the whole building. The church is called to do that. You and I are called to hold up truth so that the cause of Christ might be seen in all of its glory and dignity and honor and power, so that we are understood as a people who have something that didn't come from ourselves. That is, we have the truth, which didn't originate in ourselves. And we have the power of God that didn't originate with ourselves. But look over then at chapter 4 and verse 12. He says to him, "Let no one despise your youth, Timothy." Because Timothy was again called to be this apostolic helper. They could have sort of made fun of him almost because he was very young. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." And then watch this. "Take heed to yourself, Timothy, and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." That is a very powerful, powerful thought. You see, what he's trying to say there is that doctrine matters. It matters very much because it defines the truth of how we are saved, and it defines the truth of how to live the Christian life. And it has to be done by the grace of Almighty God convincing us, first of all, the truth, but then grace imparted to our heart convinces us that we need to take our stand for truth with people around us. If we truly love them, we do not let them walk away and not have a word to their heart and their soul concerning their salvation if they're not saved. And if they are, that we would be thinking of how that we can build them up in their faith. Notice how it's worded there, that he is to give himself entirely to these things so that his progress might be evident to all. In other words, the Christian isn't just to learn the body of truth, of doctrine, but he's to make progress in his understanding concerning that body of truth and in his ability to be able to convince others of the truth of that by the power of the Spirit of God. Take heed to yourself, it says there, to the doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself. That's very unusual wording. Now, aren't we saved when we come to Jesus Christ? And aren't we going to be kept and preserved under the eternal day? We certainly are. But the thing that we're always challenged with in the Word of God is this, that our hearts are still, even as Christians, deceitful at points. And we need to beware of being lazy in regard to the doctrine of the truth of the Word of God. Instead, we need to make progress in it. You see that? That is a beautiful thing. so that our progress is evident to others around us. They say, wow, that person's really thinking about these things. Now, this is especially the case, I'm saying, if you're a pastor. But it's nevertheless true of all believers, if I'm reading these verses rightly. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:12. He says, "For our boasting is this, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you." In other words, he's saying that he and Timothy and others with him as pastors and teachers, they continued to take heed to themselves to see if they were themselves sincere in their faith. In other words, they didn't say to themselves, they didn't assume that they were always being sincere. They took heed to their soul. Am I being sincere here? See, that's what they were saying. I'm talking about in regard to the truths that they were preaching, because that's what it's talking about. They want to promote that same sincerity in other people around them. Let me ask you if you are a sincere Christian. That is one of the most important things related to the Christian faith. Are you a sincere Christian? That is your heart undivided? We were talking about the world this morning. And there are many Christians today who I fear are divided. But it says in Psalm 86, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Let me walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name, and I will glorify your name forevermore." You see, that's what God is looking for. He's looking for a heart that's wholly His. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whom He may support, because their hearts are completely His. That's sincerity. Okay, so when you enter into spiritual battle, you need to gird your waist with truth. Now, secondly, the second article of armor which the Christian will have to put on is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. I want you to turn with me over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Righteousness in the Scriptures is spoken of in two broad senses. The righteousness of the law, or a legal righteousness, and the righteousness of faith, or an evangelical righteousness. The legal righteousness is that which demands a perfect, absolutely perfect obedience, personally performed and perpetual in its duration. So the man or woman or child that does those things, it says in Galatians chapter 3, shall live by them. In other words, if you were able to do and keep the law of God perfectly, then you would merit favor with God. You would have a perfect righteousness. You would enter into life based upon your own merits. The problem, of course, is that Adam, the first man, sinned and plunged our race into ruin and passed on his sinful nature and the guilt of his condemnation for breaking that commandment of not keeping that commandment that God said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He went ahead and ate. And thereby our whole race was plunged into ruin and misery. And we inherit from Adam a sinful nature. So you and I are not able to perform and do and keep the commandments of God's law perfectly. Now that's very important that you understand that when you come to live your Christian life. Your Christian life. And notice what he says here in Romans chapter 10. In let's just start in verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," notice the terminology, "and seeking to establish their own righteousness," notice that, "have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Now that's what all unbelievers who are trying to be religious are trying to do. Whether they know it or not, they're trying to establish their own righteousness. But what we need to understand is that sometimes some Christians try to do this too. They think, well, Christ died for me, yes, but now I have to go on to establish my own righteousness. That's not what the Bible is teaching. It's not as though we're not to obey God. It's not as though we're not to keep His commandments. But we are not to go about to try to establish our own righteousness. Instead, we are to submit to the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ when we go about to do and keep the commandments of God. Because it says here in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law, verse 4, for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Why won't they be put to shame? Because they're believing in Him. Whereas if a Christian goes about to trust in their own righteousness, which is of the law, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, then we have made a great mistake. Our mistake is in thinking that our strength and our ability to keep the commandments of God comes from ourselves, when all the while it's based on the strength of Christ and His grace, His obedience, His perfect righteousness. You see, all of our best works, all of our finest and most glorious efforts to promote Christ's kingdom have to be done under the shield and the atonement, the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what we promote. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We walk up and down in His name all the day long. We gird ourselves with the breastplate of His righteousness, that is, His imputed righteousness, so that we stand perfect and complete. But it's even more than that, dear one. It is that we gird on this breastplate of righteousness because there's an imparted righteousness as well that's supposed to protect the vital parts of our spiritual life. You see, I want to talk to you for a few moments about evangelical righteousness, or believers' righteousness, if you will. It consists of two aspects as well, imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness of Christ. The imputed righteousness is that perfect obedience which our Lord Jesus rendered to God Himself and His holy law on our behalf. He rendered this perfect obedience both in His keeping all the commandments of God and submitting to the death of the cross, the sufferings that led up to that death as well. And He did that as a substitute in our place, bearing the wrath of God at the cross so that we who believe would not have to. So when we believe, this perfect righteousness is imputed to us, and it is something that we are clothed in. It is called the robe of righteousness. But it also acts as a breastplate when we take it up and put it on. In other words, it will guard us when the accusations of the accuser come and Satan says, you see that inconsistency in that believer over there? He can't possibly be a Christian doing that kind of stuff. The Lord comes and He says, yes, but I obeyed the law perfectly and I submitted to suffer for Him at the cross. And therefore, Satan, you can have no accusation that will stick against Him. because he's trusting in me. And I will make him know and see and feel. You see the connections? His inconsistencies, so that he will trust in me more. You see, dear one, if you feel your own inadequacies, that's something the Lord wants you to be led to, so that you'll see that your sufficiency is not of yourself, but it's from God. God is our strength, and our sufficiency is found in Christ. And when we believe, I'm saying, we can use this as a breastplate as well as being clothed in the garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness. We can also learn to stand against Satan when we have this breastplate in place, just like body armor. When Satan comes to blow us out of the road and blow us off our saddle. How many deer we thought were mature Christian pastors are blown out of the saddle by some sudden temptation or sin. And why was that? It was because they did not take up and gird themselves with this breastplate of righteousness. If they did, they would stand, because they weren't trusting in themselves or their own strength. They were praying continually to be upheld by the grace of Christ. And I'm saying that this breastplate is not only an imputed righteousness wrought for the believer on his behalf, it's also an imparted righteousness wrought by Christ for the believer and conveyed by grace into the heart of the believer. That is the righteousness of sanctification. That's what he does. That's what he's doing with us. It's based upon a principle of new life. The life of Jesus Christ planted in the heart of every child of God by the powerful operation of the Spirit. And the righteousness, this imparted righteousness, is something that goes into our heart. The imputed righteousness covers us like an umbrella, like a shield. The righteousness imparted covers our obedience, or works with our obedience. Do you see that? Makes us sufficient, makes us adequate as servants of the new covenant, causes us to understand that even though we are not perfect, that He is with us, that He is for us, that He is going to bring us to glory, that He's going to cause us to hope in Him continually, that He's going to show us how we can make progress in our faith. All of our works after conversion are made acceptable because they are wrought in Christ. We come to the light so that our deeds might be manifest that we belong to Jesus Christ, that they're made acceptable because they're wrought in Him, John 3:36. So what this righteousness in the breastplate does is to protect the vital organs of your heart and your conscience from the attacks of Satan upon them. Satan cannot take a true Christian to hell. Listen to me now. Satan cannot take a true Christian to hell. It's utterly impossible for it to be done because of what Christ has done for the believer. But what he can do by deceitful scheming and cunning temptations and alluring wiles is to keep the Christian from obedience and holiness. That's what he wants. And so then the Christian will dishonor God by the way that he lives his Christian life. That's what his purpose is. He knows he can't snatch them out of the Father's hand. He knows that they're sheep, or at least he suspects it. He's going to try that. That's what his purpose is. He doesn't know who God's elect are and who they're not. And so his purpose is to sift. His purpose is to drain the lifeblood of holiness from the Christian. And his is to attempt to prove that a Christian is no Christian at all. That's what Satan's purpose is. So to get them to dishonor their God if he can. And that's where the breastplate comes in, I'm saying. Christ's righteousness is what protects you and gives you confidence in your striving to be holy. Now, a lot of Christians are timid and meek in the battle against Satan when they shouldn't be. Because with body armor on, you have greater confidence to go forward, just like these men I read to you about at the beginning of the message. That second man said, I was still combat, how did he put it, active, or he was able to continue on in the fight, even though he'd been hit right above the heart with with that round. So we remember, let me tell you what we remember in the midst of the spiritual battle. We remember that Christ was and He is the perfect one. Oh, how often some Christians are stumbled over what it means to live the Christian life. We are to be perfect as He is perfect and holy as He is holy, but we aren't that, are we? In fact, if we're insane and in our right mind, we confess that. We are not perfect people. But we want to be. And we remember, this is what we remember, that Christ put on righteousness as a breastplate when He went about to live His life for God and on our behalf. I want you to turn with me over to Isaiah 59:16, and you'll see this. Isaiah 59 and verse 16. It says there, then the Lord, I'm in 15b, then the Lord saw it, and it displeased Him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore His own arm brought salvation for Him, and His own righteousness it sustained Him. For He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of a salvation on His head. And He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as with a cloak. Now I hope you can see who this is talking about. It's talking about none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the only one that fits the description here of putting on righteousness as a breastplate. Seeing His Father, seeing that there was no justice and sending His Son, He saw that there was no man, wondered that there was no intercessor, no one to act on behalf of sinful mankind. Therefore, His own arm brought salvation for Him and His own righteousness has sustained Him. For He put on righteousness as a breastplate. That's how Jesus did it. What was it that kept Jesus strong in His battles with Satan? It was His righteousness. What was it that troubled Job in the midst of his afflictions? It was that he thought that he was righteous, and he was, but not by his own righteousness. And that he had to defend his own righteousness more than God's. You recall that? But you see, what God had to teach him was that dear Job, who was more holy than any man on the earth at that time, more righteous than any man on the earth at that time, he needed to see God as his righteousness and to justify God more than himself. And you and I need to do the same thing every day as a Christian. That's how we put on righteousness as a breastplate. We don't see it in ourselves. How often do we have to remind ourselves of this? But it's really true. We are not sufficient in ourselves. We do not see our spiritual strength in ourselves. Even though we're young and we have physical strength, does not at all mean that we have spiritual strength. And we must always remind ourselves of that fact and see that Jesus Christ, there is perfection. There is purity. There is perfection of holiness. There is righteousness par excellence. There is everything desirable in the Lord Jesus that your heart ought to go out to Him every day of your life and to delight yourself in Him, knowing that He's right there with you in the battle. I have set the Lord always before me. And because I've done that, that's what He's looking for. I shall never be moved. Why is it that Christians are moved? It's because they're not looking at Christ the way that they should. They don't see Him as the breastplate. They don't see His grace as the breastplate. You see, with all that in mind, then we do battle for the truth and holiness in the name of Jesus. We don't argue and fight with people all the time, trying to force truth down their throat. We declare it. We declare it. The Lord's bondservant must not be argumentative, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. and bring them to a knowledge of the truth that they might escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him. See, that's what you and I are up against in the spiritual battle. We look around us. There's all these people that don't know the Lord, and there's all these Christians that don't understand. And what are we going to do? Give up? Of course not. We're going to fight. And the way we're going to fight is with the breastplate of righteousness and girding our loins with the truth. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 to be sober, that we should be sober, that we'd be watchful, that we would be alert to the tempter's suggestions, and we put on the breastplate of faith and love. Is that what you've got on here this afternoon? The breastplate of faith and love. Since our Christ has purchased this armor of light for us, we will stand. We will walk. We will fight the good fight in it. And we will do our best to maintain a conscience void of offense before God and man. Because when Satan accuses us, our sinful past, our inconsistent present actions, the feebleness of our obedience, we remember that we stand in Christ's righteousness and that we trust that by the new principle of His grace within our heart that we'll follow after Christ and we'll be obedient to His Word. We can exercise faith. We can show love to God and our fellow man. We can keep His commandments, all because our heart is safe behind the breastplate. Is your heart behind the breastplate? Or do you expose it to the world and you wear it? You walk through this world with no breastplate. No conscious reflection on what Christ is doing or has done for you. Oh, you need this. You need this breastplate. And you need to put it on, dear one. let me bring this message to a close. You and I should ask ourselves these questions. Do I have the loins of my mind girded with truth? How well do I know the Bible? How in depth have I studied it? Do I memorize passages of Scripture? Do I claim the promises of God? Do I heed the warnings that are found there in the Scriptures? Do I not only have the Bible in my possession, but am I sincerely attempting by God's grace to apply the truth to every situation in my life? That is, that I come into all these different situations in life every day. Am I consciously applying the truth of the Bible to those situations that I'm coming into? So that the Bible again is speaking to me, to my heart and mind? Does the truth of the Bible hold me and bind me to a practical as well as a doctrinal obedience? In other words, do I consciously think of the commandments of God to keep them and do them? Or do I just sort of casually drift through the Christian life? You see, that's what the Bible and what doctrine is for, is to lead us to practical good works and to holiness. Do you realize that you can never perform a legal obedience? Hear me now. Some people get trapped by a false view of living the Christian life. They think, well, first there's grace, that's Christ saving me, and then there's law. And no, that's not what the Bible says. It's that it leads us back to the law, it's true, but not as a means to justify ourselves or even to be sanctified. Ultimately, it has to be by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be by His power, the power of His Spirit. Do you realize that you can never perform a perfect obedience for God, but that Christ did? And when you believe that Christ did and you live in the light of that truth day by day, then you have an evangelical righteousness. Because then you can love God and keep His commandments. You're not trying to earn any favor from God. Jesus did that all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. See, there's the right order. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Well, that's really true. We owe it all to Him. And we should live in light of that, and we should be confident in that truth and not doubt that. If Jesus has paid it all, we don't have to go around condemning ourselves continually, even though we see many deficiencies and sins in our heart every day, don't we? At least I trust you do. I know I do. But see, all of that is behind the breastplate of righteousness. In other words, I'm covered by this, the blood and righteousness of Christ. I stand in it and I walk in it consciously every day. That's taking up the breastplate of righteousness. And then finally, do you realize that even when you do well or fail, that it is Christ's righteousness that protects you and keeps you? Boy, I think this is just a hard truth for some people to lay hold of. It's Christ's righteousness that protects you, keeps you, and establishes you. And believing and putting on that knowledge, then you stand in the spiritual battle. But so many Christians are troubled in their heart and mind. So many Christians lack assurance or think that they'll never be able to stand it out against the devil in the evil day. Why? Because they're not putting on this aspect of the armor of God. They're not behind the breastplate of righteousness. And so Satan's missile comes right in there, riding to their conscience, and it just lands and goes, and then the person feels as though they're so utterly sinful they can never come back from that blow. That whatever they do is not going to be enough for God, that they're unworthy. And you are, beloved. You're unworthy of all that Christ has done. But that's not the point, is it? That's the reason why we need Him. We need Him because we're unworthy and we're sinful. And we're being taught, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore He teaches sinners in the way. The meek will He guide in justice. The meek will He teach His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. And to see such as keep His covenant and His testimony. To keep His covenant and His testimonies means that you have faith in Jesus Christ and you want to walk in His Word. That's Old Testament language for what I just said. Good and upright is the Lord. He's faithful, covenant-keeping God. Let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for the study in Your Word this afternoon. We thank You for the power and the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You that His blood and His righteousness have been formed and fashioned into armor that we wear, as well as garments of righteousness to be clothed with. Father in heaven, what a glorious salvation this is that You have given to us. Help us to dig deep into the truth of what we've just heard today and to mine out all the treasures of the precious grace of Christ, which saves us and which keeps us and which helps us on to strength and to be useful to You, to promote Your kingdom and Your glory, which we greatly desire to do. We pray that You'll be with us and help us in the days to come to do that very thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 222, Jesus, My Great High Priest, offered His blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice besides. Hymn number 222.
Jesus, my great high priest, offered His blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. To this dear surety's hand will I commit my cause. He answers and fulfills His Father's broken laws. Behold my soul at freedom set, my surety paid the dreadful debt. My advocate appears for my defense on high. The Father bows his ears and lifts his thunder by. Not all that hell or sin can say shall turn his heart, his love away. Should all the host of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and mischief on, I shall be safe, for Christ displays his conquering power and guardian grace. Amen.
Now may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May he be gracious to you and give you his peace. Amen. You are dismissed. May the Lord bless you. Dee 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 d